2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now for some of you that seems to be contradictory and impossibility, to present you as a chaste virgin. It doesn't enter your consciousness. Your sexual behavior, or our sexual behavior, is only a revelator of our spiritual condition. God defines virginity as that place in which the hymen is not broken. He's not talking about between your legs. He's talking about the barrier, the wall between soul and spirit. Now, most of you, even though we've been through this for years and years, still know nothing of spiritual matters. You've only found out what it isn't. And so therefore, you've been whoring after everything. That's all you do is, if you believe Hosea, you simply, every time that you go to the Father for something, go anywhere else other than the Father for your sustenance, God says you're fornicating. So it's not surprising that you fornicate in the natural, because that's all your soul knows to do. So to present you as a chaste virgin is a function of revelation. It has nothing to do with your physical conditions, or we are all without hope. Well, almost all. There's a continuum that takes place. And we're walking on a line. And if we could see ourselves from a spiritual standpoint, we'd see us on a straight line, very narrow. And as long as we walk on that line, our heart's desire is fulfilled. Our eye is single. Everything is complete. Everything is nothing. Everything is ecstasy, in fact. Everything is joy. Because your physical self, your soul self, is simply in that incredible position of seated and walking and certainty and knowing and peace and joy. And all the things that you think you want are complete on that line. You understand? A line is really a dot, but for the sake of this metaphor, it's a line. Now, as you walk on that line, the enemy, the one enemy that you have, the only enemy that's left, your mind, begins its movement. And so the eyes look here and there. The pride of life looks here and there. The desires of the flesh look here and there. And so it draws you away from the line. It draws you away from the way. Now that's what God calls adultery. That's what God calls fornication. Anytime you move away from that line, you're fornicating.
Didn't Christ say, those without sin for the first time to be adulterous?
What does that have to do with anything?
I was talking about the adulterous that was caught in the act of having
sex. Well, first of all, that scripture isn't in the Bible. It was added by an Ephesian in Ephesus by a scribe. Someone that scribes.
A writer. Somebody maybe that was there or something.
What are you saying, Margaret?
Just
say what you mean, not what you say.
A righteous person. Maybe that I am part of the swine that Christ came to save. That he did not come for the righteous, he came for the swine. And that Christ knows perfectly well that I don't want to try to be like a Pharisee and live by law and rule.
What does that have to do with anything?
Well, I feel like you're saying,
I'm saying anytime you move away from walking on that line, you're committing adultery.
Okay.
You understand?
Yeah. Sorry.
That's why he said, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now that's a function of revelation. It's a function of your ability to turn from self, to see that there is no life in all of those possible options that you would make. So you no longer walk as the Gentiles walk in the vanity of your mind, but so that you see that this intensity, this mind-blowing life is revealed at that place of your abandonment of self. Now, then he said, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So somehow, this presenting you as a chaste virgin, the enemy of that is your minds being corrupted by the serpent. You understand? You understand that the battle is in your mind. Margaret, why don't you leave? You're not here. You're in a state of total rebellion. You have no interest in what's going on here. You're sitting there with your own interest and your own designs.
I have a hard time coming into a church where I'm hated by the Levites. And
well, then go deal with it at the Levites. Don't deal with it here. Please leave. You're not here anyway.
No, I'm not.
So just leave. Why did you come?
Wait.
Okay, well then leave. Goodbye. Anybody else minds elsewhere? But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. We're going to talk about that subtlety tonight. The subtlety of corruption. Subtlety is a word in the Greek that means sophistry or adroitness, using illusions, cunning craftiness. Simplicity, on the other hand, is a word that means singleness, simple. Without self-seeking. the simplicity that is in Christ. Where are you, Gary? Where are you?
Listen.
No, you're not.
Yeah. A little compassion for Margaret. Wonder what she's going through.
You want to go to her? Do you have an alliance?
Well,
then go. Go if you're in, trust your impulse. I'm not being mad at you. If you have compassion, go talk to her. This isn't a place that you come to have peace put on your bullshit. This isn't a place that you come to learn about God. This isn't a place that you come for any other reason than there's nothing left in the world. And that the world, there's no attractiveness left out there. Let nothing corrupt you from the simplicity, the singleness, that is in Christ. You'll be attracted, moved off the path constantly. If God should mark iniquity, none of us could stand. But this is a place that you come to get centered back on that line. And you're centered back on that line only at the moment when you pick up the cross, not when you hear about picking up the cross. I wasn't mad at you. I'm just wondering. Okay. Can you see it? Let nothing corrupt you from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. Now, why in the God's name do we do all these fasts and feasts? And why do we go through these motions? Why do we meet together like this? Why am I such a bastard? The reason is because of something called subtlety. It's the subtlety of the walk. I would long for the clarity that said, if I'm a believer, if I have decided to accept this, if I see this as my life, that everybody else in the world says, you're dead. The clarity of that position, of that blackness and whiteness, that horizon being clearly defined, so there is no more gray, black or white. Now, that's the way it used to be. When you said the words that you now say so casually, I present myself a living sacrifice, that then cost you your life in the world. There was no possibility of you living except by the grace of God. But now you get to do something else. Now you get to move along and live in the gray. The purposes of the feast, the purposes of the preaching of the cross, is to make that gray black or white. To make it black or white without alliances. I'm not talking about iniquity. I'm talking about revelation. I'm talking about that life which is Christ increasing within you to such an extent that there's no more you. For those of you who are teachers, I'm talking about that position which would say, I would be accursed from Christ if you could be saved. But we don't have clarity very often, do we? Most of our lives we go through in the day-to-day dealings of existing, we go through gray. Guess what? God designed the gray. God designed the gray so that the test would be so subtle that you would respond, no longer needing the emotional impact of your life being threatened, but you'd respond to the slightest rustling of the wind. And it's the final cosmetic of the bride. It's far more difficult to be a believer today than it was in the days of the lions eating you. You understand?
Yeah. From one perspective, it doesn't sound like that would be easier.
I mean, serious, but wouldn't you long for that clarity? I mean, you might fail, but at least you'd fail and you'd know you failed. You might run like a son of a bitch, but at least you know there's plenteous grace and you can come back. The choices would be clear, crystalline. Well, my job is to make you see it's crystalline now in spite of the gray.
I guess that's where the senses leave off, you know.
Yeah, as long as your senses, you know, everything's cool. Praise God, hallelujah. You know, I'm just sitting here thinking about, I'm going to pick on Gary, but I'm wondering what's happening to Margaret. Ole was too mean to her. That's an alliance. That makes it gray and you respond to the gray. Simpleness, singleness. If thine eye be single, thy whole body is full of light. But if your eye be double, God, help me, I wish that only your eyes were double. I mean, we've got quadruples, 100 eyes.
Like flies, like fly feet. Yay!
I mean, you know, Tyra's got, I want to follow God and I want to get married. You know, Louie's got, I won't pick on Louie because he's not in this group. Huh? It's too easy. Doug's healed. Do you understand? Doubleness is evil. In fact, the word for doubleness in the Greek is translated as evil in English. If thine eye be single, thy whole body is full of light. If thine eye be double, even the light that is in you is darkness.
And,
now we're in this stupid position. I wouldn't have designed it like this. I mean, you come here, you come around here and hang around for a while and you hear these wild words and then you go and you're faced with the reality of living and it's all gray. When there is emotional drama, you know, even hot seats, even that kind of a thing, there's a clear definition of what faith is. But then, life reverts back to gray.
Yeah.
Why?
The reason is so God would have a people that responded to the slightest movement, the slightest breath of His Spirit. I mean, when it takes emotional impact, when it takes that emotional drama to see faith, then that's like God's beating you up with a sledgehammer. God doesn't want that. That's not what He wants, because there can be no fellowship if one of you has a sledgehammer.
Bumper sticker. Bumper sticker. Bumper sticker. Yeah.
Do you understand? God wants you to want what He wants without Him telling you. And that can only be when your senses have been exercised in the mundane activities of living so that you can discern soul from spirit. So that you become always a see-thrower. You no longer see gray, because when you look at any situation, you see it as the drama of being in that lion's mouth, where the slightest movement away from faith is so odious to you that you cannot take it. That the slightest words that someone would give you that would cause you to think, well, how can I get something from God, would be so odious to you it would cause you to be sick to your stomach. So that you would hear no other voice than the voice which demands the cross. That clarity is always there. 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. It's your senses that have been dulled. It's your eyes that have been blinded by the god of this world. And you have all these wonderful excuses. Well, I feel bad because. Well, I'm nervous because. Well, I'm this because. And none of them have anything to do with what's going on. The only reason I asked Margaret to leave was because she was not here in a position. She was here. She was here for one purpose: to destroy. Now that didn't make her an evil person. You all have been in that position. It says that's where she is right now. And the only reason I'm so hard on Gary is because he's a teacher. That his senses have to be exercised to discern soul from spirit. Constantly. Now, go to Ecclesiastes, chapter 3.
What's wild to me is that the subtlety of Satan is... it's like matched, but the other side of the coin is the subtlety of God, the subtlety of...
the elegance.
Yeah. That's a better word.
Ecclesiastes 3. Ecclesiastes is right after...
Palms.
Palms and Proverbs and then Ecclesiastes. Palms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon. Has everybody got it?
Hey, there's the name of Rick and Rick the street if you cut off the eye.
Eccles.
Eccles. Oh. Eccles. I said I
stole it. To everything there is a season. Everybody find it? To everything there is a season, including grayness. Guess what? The season is over.
No gray. Yeah.
somehow.
He telegraphed.
He's good morning down even now.
To everything there is a season. Everything. And a time to every purpose under heaven. There's a time to every purpose under heaven. Every purpose that you have had, every thought that you have had, everything that you've gone through has been in its proper season. There's nothing that you can regret. The blood of Christ has cleansed all the past. Nothing, nothing can be regretted. And the Holy Spirit is the guide for every future. There's nothing to be anticipated. There's nothing to be feared. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. Well, that's why you never know what the hell's going to happen next.
I think he's about ready to get back in all these groups.
No, it's time for him to have his own Bible.
A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, don't even think it. A time to get and a time to lose. What you starting to know what time it is?
He's got the evidence in his hand.
Finally, Butch can tell time. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, Butch. And a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. Now, you can add in your own times. That isn't meant to be all inclusive. It's whatever it is that's troubling you. The time for it is until you can name it. Because once you can name it, then you can, by definition, be back on that thin line. You understand?
Yeah.
Once you can name what's troubling you, as they've named all these things, once you can name it, then you can know that it can be repented from. You get it?
You worship it or you repent it.
Right. Right. Because there's a whole lot of things that we don't know, so therefore we can't name them. But the moment you can name something, then it can be repented of. That's the way that this timeline works. You understand? That's why it's what you hear, that's why God keeps saying, or Jesus said over and over, let those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Because it's the time that you hear that you can name it. Once you can name it, you can see it. Once you can see it, you can turn from it. You got it? All right. Now, You like drama. Otherwise, you wouldn't go to so many stupid movies. You like the intensity of the emotion. You like the intensity of the moment. And again, as I said at the start of this, there's a part of all of us that long for the simplicity of that drama, of that of when it's crystalline, that it's going to cost you your life to say you believe in God. But see, God doesn't give that moment any more importance than he gives the moment when you're drawn away in your own mind from that by the simplest little thing, by some simple little concern for your own life, or you or yours. They're equal. From God's perspective, there is no degree of test. It's like there's no degree of sin. There's no degree of the test. So we only think of and see things as gray along this line that we're walking because of our own hardness of heart. From God's perspective, they're all equal. Each moment along that line is equally important. We're not a respecter of persons, nor are we a respecter of times or circumstances. Now, God demands that we have his perspective. That we look at life in the same way that he does. Otherwise, fellowship is impossible. The only kind of fellowship is the kind that the world teaches by. That God's got a sledgehammer. He says, do this, or if you don't, I'm going to whap you. Or the kind that you feel from me. I mean, this is, you know, I don't want that. God hates it. I hate it. Sledgehammer fellowship is no fellowship. Now, go to Ecclesiastes 8, verse 5. Now, this is the most important scripture you'll ever read. Whoso keepeth, and you remember the word keepeth there means to hear under. So same as obey. Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing. And a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Now the idea is, whoso keepeth the commandment shall be conscious of no evil thing. You got it? If you can hear under, if you can hear that in this moment that Christ is resurrected in you, you shall be conscious of no evil thing. The moment you leave that position in the slightest arena of your life, then you've given all the land back. Then you all are all of a sudden conscious of every evil thing. You got it? Because to every purpose there is time and judgment. Therefore the misery of man is great upon him. If you don't see through your moment, if you believe your moment is dependent on another thing taking place, then by definition, there is only misery and judgment that can come upon you. That's big. He that keepeth the commandment, he that hear that the resurrection under every circumstances shall be conscious of no evil thing. He sees through everything to see that mystical path that he's walking on. That's pretty exciting. That's why the scriptures say, to the peaceable, God reveals himself as peaceable. To the froward, or obstinate, God reveals himself as obstinate. You see through the eye of your own position. But it's God is just taking all those layers off your eyes of your understanding, that you could see face to face. Then, always, never moving from that scene. Then, I mean, it's like, but can you see every little thing is keeping you away from that moment? And they're always great excuses. I mean, they're always sincere. But what in truth they are is committing adultery. Because you're moving off that line where you're seeking only His face, where you know that whatever your heart's desire is, it shall be fulfilled with no effort on your part. And you've moved off. You've gone crosswise. There's only really, you're not going really off. From God's perspective, there's only two directions. There's only faith and no faith. You can't just miss it a little bit. It's either faith or no faith. And it's in the smallest details of your life. If there's no faith in the smallest things in your life, there's no faith in any part of you. You're going in the wrong direction. And you'll keep going in that direction until what? Until your own worst fear come upon you. That's the way he designed it. So that it propels you back towards faith. The word faith in the Old Testament, as we said so many times, it's the place where you run for refuge. If it were raining hail, fiery hail, brimstone, whatever, and you ran under a rock, that's faith. But you think in your mind that faith is a commodity that you can get stuff with. The moment, and that's part of this thing. That's how Satan has corrupted the whole world. So they're talking about doing stuff in the name of God in faith. Pay your vow, brother. What's happened? They're not going a little bit. You can't be a little bit wrong. You're either totally right or totally wrong. And you can't be either one. You can't. It's only because it's not in. It's only you're a child of God or a child of Satan. You're a child of the seed of Christ is revealed in you at the moment of your abandonment, not abandonment except. Now, there can be no second agendas in your life. You understand? You understand what I mean by second agenda? What?
Very well.
Yeah, there can obviously there's no third or fourth. Many of you have got so many agendas, but you really don't, you see, because you've heard enough to just sort of be scared of the agendas. So you only sort of have just a little bit have them. It's like Mark up in, you know, guy that gets the tapes up in Chicago. Mark? Yes. Mark Miller. Thank you. I would have remembered that eventually. I told Mark that he either has to stop listening to the tapes or stop trying to make $1 million in a year. If he has in mind to make $1 million, the worst thing he can do is listen to me. I mean, it'll screw your mind up.
It makes him great and totally fucked up.
And plus it makes him broke. He lost $400,000.
Being great.
Huh?
Being great.
Yeah, it went right down the tubes.
Great one.
This is a place where there can be no alliances. This is a place where your grays get crystalline. And the reason is because faith demands that. Not some stupid religious thing you put on your idols and say that faith, it's the way you respond 24 hours a day. Now go to Mark, chapter 4.
Long drawing.
Mark what?
Mark 4.
say Mark 4?
Mark 5.
Did he say 5?
Mark 4.
Mark 4. Mark 4. Mark IV.
Verse 26. And so is the kingdom of God. As if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth immediately, he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. Now let me see if I can target that a little bit. This is a pendant to the sower, the parable of the sower. And in verse 20, the only seed, the only ground that he's talking about, the seed is the sperma of God, or Christ in you, the hope of glory. The ground that he's talking about in this parable is only the good ground. He's already dealt with and dusted the seeds that were passed, you know, in the other places. You can read verse 13 through 20 to get that. But verse 20 said, the ground is, these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, receive it, and in the Matthew version of it says, and understand it, and bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. So the good ground has to do with understanding. And so in this verse 26, so is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground. God is the man, and he's cast the seed of his son, the sperma of God, into the ground of the whole human race. Everything in life reveals this. When, you know, when one of these trees sheds its seed, there's millions of them go out. Maybe one every 5 years becomes another tree. When the fish, the fish, even the ones that make it, and the female lays the eggs, there's millions and millions and millions and millions of eggs laying or deposited. Maybe one out of 10 million make it.
Wow.
To become an adult fish, so you can eat it. I mean, look around. Nature itself reveals this mystery. Out of the billions and billions of planets and stars and constellations that you can see in the night, and the telescopes and astronomy have found more and more and more, with all of the scientific evidence, this is the only one that's inhabited. There's a lot of speculation. This is the one that's inhabited. It's to show the rarity of the seed coming into good ground. You better not take this lightly. If you went to a wheat field and gathered every, you know, tons and tons of bushels of wheat, and they took out a handful of it, well, that handful is you. Sanctified, set apart, chosen by God. All of those seeds have the same potential, because the sperma of God is in all men. Don't consider this lightly. You don't want to make alliances with the seed that's been left behind. You don't want to carry a cart rope with you into the kingdom. The kingdom of God is if a man sowed seed into good ground. He sowed a bunch into bad ground. The ground has... the thing that makes the ground good is there's a lot of shit in it. It's been roughed up. It's been plowed to hell. A lot of decay and gunk in it. That's what makes soil good for the seed. That's why you're here, because you are the offscouring of all things. Quit trying not to be. If you weren't the offscouring, you certainly wouldn't be here. There's no one who would be crazy enough to listen to me. Except offscoring. You know how many people I've talked to since I've been a believer? Bunches. Millions, probably. You know how many responded? They're here. And he said, so is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed. Now, the word there isn't seed, it's the seed. There's a definite article. So it calls attention to its uniqueness. The seed of Christ, the mystery of God, the mystery of the universe, Christ in you, the seed in you. And it should sleep and rise, night and day. And the verbs are in the present tense, denoting continuous and progressive action. It should be sleeping and rising, and sleeping and rising, and sleeping and rising, and sleeping and rising. And it's suggestive of a monotonous life, the monotonous life of a man who has nothing in particular to do beyond waiting patiently for the results of what has already been done.
What verse was this about?
27. And should sleep and rise night and day. Now again, it's in this tense. I mean, that's all you are. You're stewards of one seed. I mean, it doesn't take a very good farmer to do that. God's already prepared the soil. You know, the only thing he asks of you is that you don't dig the seed up before the harvest to see if it's growing or not.
Clearly, then we had our first gardening. To see if they were growing.
I did it bunches and bunches. When I was a little kid, we had a garden in Minnesota. I'd plant the watermelon seeds and plant all that stuff. And I couldn't stand it, so I'd go dig up the seeds. Well, you think that's funny? Tell me what you do. Every time you start being concerned about your poor little selves, you're down there on your hands and knees, digging in that dust, trying to get to that seed, trying to see what it looks like. Is it growing? You're a farmer responsible for one seed. The only thing your responsibility for that one seed is that you have to leave it alone. Now that's not too difficult. The soil's already been plowed up and fertilized. You can't do anything to speed it up, but you can do a whole lot to slow it down. Because the water of that seed is praise every second of every day. And if you cannot be in a position of praise where you are, then that seed is not being watered and you're slowing its growth. The soil's been prepared by His Holy Spirit from before you were born. It's been dug up and cultivated by all of the stuff that's been going on in your life. It's been weeded out by your perception of vanity. Now all it requires is the watering. And that's your praise. The sun, unless you want to, some of you want to try to be sun. A lot of you try to grow it with artificial light. It hates artificial light. Now, should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. This is the farmer again. He's a dumb farmer. Should spring and grow. It should say, should be sprouting and growing. He knoweth not how. The emphasis is there, again, I've mistranslated a little bit, but the emphasis should be on the how. It says, how, he knows not. It's sprouting and it's growing. How? He knows not. The mystery of growth still puzzles scientists in all of their smarts and intelligence.
I remember when you were some time ago, we were discussing the Exodus, and Israel got into the promised land and started planting seed in February or something like that. And they asked the people, why didn't it work right? And they said, you forgot to worship the Baal or something. And I'm just struck by how much that is not the question of how he knows not. Well, like fertilizing, he just can't get the faintest idea how.
That's right.
Because you don't, because otherwise it's idolatry.
If you do how, it's idolatry, that's exactly it.
Nature's secret processes do not fail because of ignorance of how. They work. Now, the same is true in you.
Yeah,
for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. Of herself is the Greek word automate, which means automatically. It's self-moved, spontaneous, without external aid, beyond external control, with a way and a will of its own. That must be respected and waited for. So obviously, it's where we get our word automatic. The earth brings forth fruit automatically. The nature of the soil, the weather, all enter in. But the secret or the mystery, even in the nature, is the seed itself. The germ of life in that seed. Then it says, the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. First the blade. The word there, blade, is first shoots. Then the ear, means the covering of the grain. And then the full corn, which means the grain itself. And when the fruit is brought forth, immediately putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. When the fruit is brought forth, it means when it's that fruit is ready to be yielded up. In other words, it isn't a function of time. It's a function of willingness. When you are ready to be yielded up, without condition, without alliance, when the fruit, that's, then you are by definition ripe fruit. And he putteth in, it's an interesting phrase there. When the fruit is brought forth immediately, he putteth in the sickle because the harvest is come. The word to put in there is apostello, which is the same word that is apostle. Apostello. It means put in the sickle. The harvest has come. Now, can you understand the grayness of the perception of a farmer for the first time?
Yeah.
Most of the world, you got to see this. It doesn't matter if they're in the name of Jesus or in the name of Bruce. Most of the world is just a bunch of seeds lying on top of the ground.
It was weird. We were watching the news before we came over today. And right before we walked out of the house, they said, next thing we're going to talk about is how a bunch of farmers planted on the speculation that the storm was going to bring in all kinds of rain. And it didn't. And they tossed all the seed in the ground here. And the storm went to Mexico.
The human race is simply a bunch of seeds standing on the ground. That's why Christ said, except the kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. Now you then, as one of these seeds, is the called out one, chosen. You have one function. That's to be dumped in the earth. Now, when you're down in that earth, it's dark.
It's cold, it's wet.
It's smelly. And you can't make judgments about the success of what you're doing while you're in the stupid earth. Now, spiritually, this is what's happening. This is what Christ said the kingdom of God is like. I'm not making this up.
Yeah.
The first thing that happens when you get planted is it gets kind of weird. Nothing you do goes right. And the outer shell starts to crack. And then it starts to rot. And the outer man starts to perish. And then a mystery takes place. That germ of life that's in that seed begins to grow forth. It begins to sprout and grow. Sprout and grow. He knoweth not how. All the stupid farmer's doing is rising and sleeping, rising and sleeping, rising and sleeping.
Yeah.
He's responsible for one seed. His only responsibility is not to mess with it. I mean, even this group of retards could do that.
You've been joined enough.
And slowly but surely. Well, it's got to be weeded every once in a while.
What is that, Gary?
No, you need a good home unger. Well, slowly but surely, then, the blade accomplishes purposes. And as soon as the seed is ripe, ready to be yielded up, but it's worth a second. Now that's a picture of you and me and us. Now, don't judge your life by the external circumstances. You're on a path, a way that's perfect. Now this, do you understand why Christ could have faith that this process would now end? I mean, this single fact, the automatic, creates the confidence shown by Jesus in the ultimate establishment of his Father's will, despite all the obstacles. Let me paraphrase that.
You mean that he doesn't see gray?
No, the single fact that this growth is automatic. Eventually, there's been how many? I mean, there's 5 billion little seed thingies running around the world. The odds are one of them's going to fall in.
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah, driving home from Rick's, all that underbrush, you just think, how does all this, I'm not out here doing anything. All this shit's grown. It's fresh.
So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should be sleeping and rising, sleeping and rising, sleeping and rising, sleeping and rising. Then he went to sleep and then he rose. Who has nothing in particular to do beyond waiting patiently for the results of what has already been done.
Wow.
And during all this time, when the man was waiting and thinking that nothing was really happening, the seed was sprouting and growing, sprouting and growing. Sprouting and growing. How he knoweth not. How he knoweth not. All that time the earth was bringing forth fruit of herself, automatically. First the first shoots, then the covering of the grain, and then finally the grain itself. But when the fruit is yielded up completely, or ripe, then he sends forth the apostle, because the harvest has come. Amen?
Amen?
Now, never, ever, ever, ever once, that's why Christ said it's finished. In order to live in that grayness, you have to have the eye or the perspective of where you say not that there are yet 4 months under the harvest, but say now the harvest is white. Now it's finished. That's the meaning of faith. You start out to the child, your sin is forgiven. To the adolescent, there's nothing but confusion. To the young man, you've overcome the evil one and you're strong. But finally, God is only writing to the fathers who have been with him from the beginning. Why? Because they are existent from the first estate. The seed of Christ is their life, no other. There can be no deception in that position. The harvest is white.